I invite you to open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 3 here in just a little bit. Acts 22, beginning at 3. That'll serve as our text for this morning's lesson. We will not have the outline overhead. My iPad updated, and unfortunately I did not update, and so I don't know. Some things have changed, and I couldn't figure out how to get it on there, but we will work on that and have that for you visual learners out there. We'll get that fixed very soon, but not this morning. So that will be a little later. As we begin, we have a special prayer request. Mickey Dodd is the aunt of Sherry Dunn, and she's in the hospital in Jackson. She has cancer in her spine and liver. She also is suffering from pneumonia at this time. She's being treated for all of that. She'll see a radiation doctor tomorrow to determine what course of action needs to be taken concerning the cancer. She's Sherry's aunt, but she's so close that she's more like a mother. And Sherry has asked us to lift up our voices in prayer on Miss Dodd's behalf, and we certainly want to do that. So would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the avenue, for the privilege of prayer. We are so thankful that Jesus tore apart that curtain and that through Jesus we can walk right into the Holy of Holies, that we can go boldly, Father, into your presence and bring our request to you. Father, we believe that prayer changes things. We believe that prayer changes people. And we want to pray to you this morning, especially on behalf of Miss Mickey Dodd. Father, we know that you are capable of healing. We know that you do heal people physically. And we want to ask you to do that for Miss Dodd. We ask that you heal her of her pneumonia, that you heal her of her cancer. And even beyond that, that you heal her of the emotional and mental and even spiritual distress that can come from being so ill. Father, we ask that you bless Sherry and all those who know and love Miss Dodd, and that you give them comfort and peace and help them to know how to help the very best way they can during this experience. Father, we know also that sometimes in your wisdom, you decide that healing is not best. And Father, whatever your will is in this and in all situations, help us to submit to it lovingly and faithfully. And Father, help us to allow the ups and downs and the all arounds of life to bring us ultimately closer to you and closer to your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Acts chapter 2 this morning, Acts chapter 22 rather, and you're going to hear a familiar story. This is a retelling of the conversion story of the Apostle Paul. We find it, of course, in Acts chapter 9, but now Paul is in Jerusalem and he's talking to a Jewish audience and he is going to tell them, he is going to recount his conversion experience to Christ. So look, if you would, Acts 22. Beginning at 3, and Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way, the church, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, Paul says, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Well, here we are at January 5th of a brand new year, even a new decade. How are those resolutions going? I know I made a New Year's resolution to lose 10 pounds, and now here we are on January 5th, and I only have 15 pounds to go. Many of us are seeing one another for the first time in January, and I heard some of you wishing others a Happy New Year. What I want to do this morning is put a little twist on that traditional greeting. I want to wish for each one of us a Happy New You. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we could allow the truth of that principle to sink down into our hearts, how transformative it would be. A Christian is not a person who has just been made nice. A Christian is a person who has been made new. A Christian is not a person who has turned over a new leaf. A Christian is a person who has received a new life. And if we could just get a hold of that, how powerful it would be. And if we don't get a hold of that, we are limiting the good that God can do for us and in us and through us. Someone has said nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, prisons reform us, but only Christ transforms us. The powerful illustration of the transformation that Jesus can bring into a person's life is found right here in Acts chapter 22 when we read about again the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul's encounter with Christ so dramatically transformed him that when he got to Damascus and saw people, they did not recognize him. They said back in Acts chapter 9, after Paul got to Damascus, the people said, isn't this the one that was persecuting the church? Isn't this the person that was arresting Christians? Is this the same man? The conversion of Saul was so powerful that Saul changed his name from Saul, that good Jewish name, to Paul, that good Gentile Roman name. Paul, knowing that that new name might open some doors with the Gentiles to whom he was being sent. Let's notice three ways briefly this morning that Paul became a new creation in Christ. And along the way, let's see if God has changed us in these ways. And if not, let's decide we're going to let him. Happy New You. Three things. First of all, Paul had a new Lord. He had a new Lord. He was knocked off his high horse, literally and physically, in verse 6. And after he heard this voice from heaven, Paul says, "Who are you?" Now watch this. "Lord." "Who are you, Lord?" And then he said, "What would you have me to do?" Saul had been ruled by a law, the Old Testament law. Paul was going to be ruled by a Lord, Jesus, the Son of God. Saul was governed by principles and procedures. Paul was going to be governed by a person. Saul's life had been about relating to God through rules and regulations. Paul's life was going to be about relating to God through a person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Paul talked about his struggle in keeping that Old Testament law in Romans chapter 7. Remember that? And Paul says, "Man, when I was trying to follow the law, I just couldn't do it. Not the way I wanted to, at least. The very thing I wanted to do, I didn't get that done. The very thing I didn't want to do, that's what I ended up doing. It was a mess until Jesus saved me from it all." Saul had a new Lord. Paul asks two questions in this text. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? And he would spend the rest of his earthly life finding the answers to those two questions. And you say, "Okay, well, that's all well and good, but how does this apply to me? I'm already a Christian. I don't need a new Lord. I've already got a good Lord. Thank you. How does this relate to me?" What I'm challenging Christians to do is, in this new year, renew your relationship with the Lord. Make it better. Make it closer. Make it more intimate. And do it by asking on a daily basis the two questions that Paul asked right here. Get up in the morning, every morning, and say, "Lord, who are you? Help me to know you better and to relate to you more intimately. And Lord, what do you want me to do today? I know I am to follow this word and I'm going to do that. But above and beyond that, what do you as a person want me as a person to do for you today?" While this text has been on my heart and I've been thinking about this message the last few weeks, I've been asking those questions in the morning. I've been saying, "Lord, who are you? Help me know you better. And what do you want me to do today?" And I'm going to tell you the results have been fascinating. If you want an adventure in your life, you get up in the morning and you say, "Lord, help me know you better and send me where you want me to go and show me what you want me to do," and then listen for answers and then be willing to go, and you'll have an adventure. And I've been enjoying that adventure this last couple of weeks. I read about a preacher who was struck by this idea of asking on a daily basis, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then listening. One morning he asked that question, and later in the day he got this impulse to go to a lumber yard that he drove by occasionally and to invite the people there to come to worship. He felt very clear that this was something that he needed to do. And so he drove to that lumber yard and he got out and he began walking around, but the problem was nobody was there. Not a soul in sight, not a worker, not a customer. And he said, "Well, this is odd because I just feel like I've been led here, but I'm going to do what God told me to do." And so would you believe he stood there with nobody around and preached a sermon about Jesus? He talked about Jesus' love for the world. He talked about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He talked about the abundant life, the forgiveness that was available in Jesus. And after he had talked for a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, got in his car and left. Several months later, he was invited to do a gospel meeting at a congregation across town. And so he went on the first Sunday morning and he preached the sermon, and a man met him in the back. And he said, "Sir, you're not going to believe this, but I work at the lumberyard. And one day, several months ago, you came. We were all in the woods working, and I came back for some reason. Don't even remember why now, but I just saw you up there talking to nobody. And it was so awkward that I just hid behind a pile of logs. Didn't want to interrupt you. It was very embarrassing. But I heard your message. And it was exactly the message that I needed to hear at that time in my life." And that following Sunday, I found this congregation. I was baptized into Christ, and now I'm a member here. You see, if I just say, "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" and then do it. Now, I got to parade it by scripture for sure and be sure that it's OK, that it's mandated in this book. But when I find that it is and I just go, it doesn't have to make sense to me. But if I just do it, God can do amazing things through me. Paul had a new Lord. Number two, Paul had a new labor. If you're in the text with us, look at what Ananias says to Paul in verse 14. Of course, he's still Saul at this time, but here's what Ananias said. "The God of our fathers," excuse me, "has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth." Now, verse 15, "and you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Saul, the persecutor, would become Paul, the preacher. Saul, the mercenary, would become Paul, the missionary. Paul was given by the Lord a new labor. In this new year, I hope we can all find renewal in the work that God has assigned us to do. And I mean that in the secular sense, if you're still out there in the work world, most of us are. And I mean it in the spiritual sense, the jobs that God has given us to do in his church. Recently, I was approached by the director of transportation for Hickman County School Systems, Mr. Stephen George. He came to me and he said, "Mike, I need your help." He said, "The morale of our school bus drivers has never been lower. I can't find people to drive buses. The people that I have are looking for the door, a lot of them. And they're so discouraged. Could you come and talk to them and make them feel better about their work?" Well, like I normally do, I automatically said, "Yes, I will come, and yes, I can help." And then he walked away, and I thought, "Now, why am I going, and how in the world can I help? Because you talk about a hard job. I mean, number one, it's a part-time job with part-time pay. You're out there driving up and down the roads, and we know how stressful that is. Add to that that you're driving a big yellow house down the road. And you got 50 to 75 kids sitting behind you into all sorts of mayhem. And if you have to try to discipline one of them, you've got helicopter parent coming your way with missiles aimed at you because it's your fault. Yeah, they're discouraged. Yes, they are. But I had a couple of weeks to decide what I was going to say to try to encourage them. And so I started looking at literature and trying to find out ways that people can come to feel better about the work that they do. One of the key findings that I came across is it's very important how we view our labor, how we view our work. There are three ways, at least, to look at the work that you do. And again, this is secular and spiritual. And one way is very, very helpful. The other two, not so much. One way of looking at your work is to look at it as a job. I do this to make money so that I can get to 5 o'clock and leave this and go do what I want to do. I do this because I have to. One morning I was headed for work and I got behind a car with a bumper sticker that said, I owe. So off to work I go. You know, I'm going because I'm in debt and I got to pay bills. And that's one way, but not a real helpful way to look at your work. The second way is a little better, but it's not best. It is to look at your work as a career. I'm using this job to advance somewhere. This is a stepping stone. I'm going to climb. I'm going to do this job, but I'm looking for that promotion and that managerial spot and that office with the corner, with the window, you know, at the corner. I'm looking to climb. I'm looking for a promotion. One of these famous male Hollywood actors was walking down the road in Hollywood, and a lady came up to him and stopped him and said, "Excuse me, sir, but you look just like my fifth husband." And he said, "Your fifth husband? How many have you had?" And she said, "Four." You know, you're looking. I'm doing this, but I got my eye on this over here. And that's another way. But folks, here's what I found. This is the best way to look at the work that you're doing. Look at it as a calling. Those people who can figure out a way to look at their work as a calling are happy in their work. If you can convince yourself, "God put me here on this earth at this time to do this job." If you can convince yourself this job makes this world a better place and it's the job I'm supposed to be doing to make the world better. If you could do that, it is so transformative. So I told those school bus drivers, "Hey, guys, you are hauling precious cargo. What you are hauling to school is more valuable than what they're hauling on the Brinks truck. You're hauling somebody's baby. You're hauling somebody's grandchild. You're hauling somebody's world. And every day you get them there and get them back home, it is a cause for celebration." And I challenged them to find one child on their bus that they could reach in a positive way. Just one. Each one, reach one. And that was the message I left with them that day. And that's the message I leave to you who need to be renewed in your work. Think about your work for the Lord. Don't do it just because you have to. But do it because God put you here to do it. And there's fulfillment in it. Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you're never going to have that abundant life in Jesus until you find your talent and you do it. Paul received a new labor. Finally and quickly, he received a new love. He received a new love. Verse 12, "A man named Ananias came to see me," Paul says. "He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by the Jews living there." He was also a Christian, by the way, and Paul doesn't say this because he's building him up in the eyes of the Jews. But Ananias was a Jew who became a Christian. Look at verse 13 if you're in the text with us. "Ananias stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, Brother Saul.'" Now, Saul was not yet a baptized believer, but Ananias had been shown by God that Paul was about to be. And so Ananias went ahead and treated him as such. Folks, the first word out of the mouth of a Christian that Paul hears after meeting Jesus, the first word is "brother." Paul, you're a part of the family now. You're about to be born again when you're baptized into the family of God. God is your father, Jesus is your elder brother, and Christians are your brothers and sisters, and we're going to love you as such. Paul received a new love. In Acts 9:1, we read that Paul was breathing out threats against the disciples. Then in verse 16 of chapter 9, Paul is spending time with the disciples. He has gone from against the disciples to with the disciples. Will you commit in this new year to being with the disciples? Will you commit to being with them in body as we worship and study the Bible? Will you commit to being with them in spirit as we love and support and encourage and uplift one another? I can tell you there's no fellowship like it. I had a chance to speak to Veronica Brown recently, and she rededicated her life on Christmas night at one of our Wednesday night Bible services. And people just rushed up and they hugged her and they loved on her and they talked to her. And she told me later, she said, you know, I got trophies as I was growing up because I was good at sports. I've been with the company a long time and I've received accolades and rewards and honors. And I've never felt anything like the love that I got from this congregation when I renewed my commitment to Christ. Never felt anything like it. I shared that in our Wednesday night class, and you know what I got? I got some amens and others wanting to say, you know, the church has treated me the same way. Will you commit to being a more involved part of that new love? There's a rule that's kind of taking the business world by storm. This is a rule that has come out of the psychology world, but it has increased the morale and increased the productivity and the bottom line of a lot of companies now. And it's spreading. It's called the 10-5 rule. I wonder if you'd commit to practicing the 10-5 rule in your life, especially here at church, but everywhere. And here's what it is. If you come within 10 feet of a person, make eye contact with them and smile at them. And if you come within 5 feet of a person, greet them with some kind of warm greeting. It sounds ridiculously simple, but you could go to any number of companies, some of them large, and they will tell you that has transformed the environment of our business. The 10-5 rule, and just think about how appropriate it would be if we practiced that here at the Fairfield congregation. The Apostle Paul was a man made new, and you can be a man or a woman made new. You can, like Paul, have a new Lord, or at least a new relationship with him, a new labor, and a new love. We always end our messages with an invitation, and rightfully so. Sometimes me being me, I'll goof it up some way or another. So, let me just read it right out of the book. I'm just going to read it right out of the book, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing so that nobody can say, Mike, you left this out. Mike, you messed up this part. If you're not a Christian, here's what I would say to you. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you would do that, come right now and do it as together we stand and sing.